Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Savior Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for a very warm and even inspirational kind of welcome. Last night in the hallway before the service, I ran into Dana Magic and said, "Chaplain, I haven't seen you in forever." I had to mess with her. I said, "That's not true. I come here regularly, once every 5 or 10 years. So as I've now retired from the Army, before that, I was here when we, as Pastor Seidmer said, Fort Jackson, and came back once when I was at Fort Gordon, Augusta. So I do need to give a personal note of thanks to this parish, the leadership you've had. We'll talk in a moment in the sermon about some very, when life's so painful you don't know what to do. As opposed to that, when we were here, this is an extraordinary blessed time for my family. Just to be around such a healthy parish as people expanding for the kingdom of God. The youngest son, Colin, was confirmed here during communion, and I said, "I know her. She's in Colin's confirmation class, Katie Magic. I got her last name wrong, too." So I know her. So it's such a blessing. The other son, Connor, graduated from high school here, Dutch Fork. So blessings as our Lord. My wife and I, about a month ago, got to Charleston. Never had the chance to go there. It's like South Carolina's having explosive, if not exponential, growth. A lot of places. Charleston, Summerfield, through Columbia, and up into the corner of Greenville, Spartanburg. So as the kingdom gives you many opportunities, you will be in my prayers to know what the future will hold for Mount Olive. Blessings as you do that kind of planning. For the sermon, I'd like to begin with a quiz. Pretend I'm Alex Trebek. You are in Final Jeopardy. Picture the Jeopardy music, you know, when that goes on. What big holiday event observance do we have this week? Well, because we're in church, I think you would get the answer right. But if you kind of shot from the hip, I caught you during the week, I think most of us would have come out with another answer. Well, it's Mother's Day, duh. Because Mother's Day is everywhere. You couldn't possibly forget about it. Ads and commercials. On the way down yesterday, I found a bluegrass station. I love bluegrass. Well, guess what? It was Mother's Week day on that station. I did not know there were dozens of songs of bluegrass about a mother's love, because I heard everyone on the way here. No argument from me. A mother's love, it's in the scripture. St. Paul talks about Timothy, the blessings he got from his mother and grandmother. I'm one of those people. I'm there. But as great as that kind of love is, then we segue into the other event about an infinitely greater event, the ascension of our Lord and what it means. My bio mentions I spent a bunch of time in Germany. Never fails, in May, we're in the field, and of course, that's when I have my wife's birthday, Mother's Day, and our anniversary. Always gone, and my wife always let me know about that kind of thing. But anyway, we're always in the field, and it never failed on a particular day. I don't know, it just happened. The general would say, you know, we're in this exercise and we're going to shift, we're going to move, you have to shoot, move, and communicate, we're going to move around. And I would look at the German liaison. There's a guy who would be with your unit to tell you how to do things in Germany. He had an awkward look, and he looked at me, and he would raise his hand kind of, "Sir, we can't do a big movement on this Thursday." You try not to tell a commander he can't do something that generally doesn't go well for you. Why can't we do it? "Sir, it's a German church holiday. It is Himmelfahrt." And he's like, "What did you say?" "Sir, it's kind of like Christmas. You're supposed to be quiet. Imagine if you had a big convoy move by your house Christmas morning. You can't do it." He said, "This can't be as big as Christmas and Easter. Chaplain, what are we talking about?" So I saw a little opening to get a theological lesson in there, and I went for it. "Sir, Himmel is heaven, foreign is to travel. Jesus took a trip up to heaven. It's the ascension." He's like, what's the big deal? It's like, sir, it doesn't get much airtime in America, but for Christians all over the world, they do take the time to observe and celebrate. Not only is Jesus risen from the dead, he's ascended into heaven. He's our king who sits on the throne, and he loves us. And my commander at that time lost patience. Chaplain, I didn't ask for a sermon. I get it, whatever. But the point is, I don't think he got it. I know he didn't. But St. Paul and our Lord come to us today to make sure that we do get the point about this ascension. St. Paul talks about it in the text, Ephesians. What does this ascension event, what's this ancient 2,000-year-old event mean for me now? The ascension means that no matter what you or I are going through, and especially when life is so painful, we just don't know which direction to turn, it means our risen and ascended King has the strength to give us the strength, the power, the joy, encouragement to continue on no matter what. Our risen King sits on the throne and he's on our side. This is especially important when those moments come that do come to us all, when life's so painful we don't know where to turn to. I could give you two painful situations here, if you'll bear with me for a second. 4 years ago, I was at Augusta. I got the news we were leaving for Germany. My son Connor, the one who was here, who graduated from Dutch Fork, he had his first job from college. He's in South Georgia, if you know it. He was in Valdosta. The corporate headquarters gave him an offer. Guess where he left for? New York City. Valdosta and New York are those just a little bit kind of different places. My wife was concerned about him. We tried to warn him, this is kind of going to be a different place. You need a bunch more money. Well, I got an order from my other commander, a lady by the name of Ann Watson. Talk about the strong love of a wife and a mother there. She gave me one of these things. You are going to New York City, and you're going to eyeball my son, and you're going to come back here and you're going to tell me he's okay before we go off to another continent. So my son was showing me the sights of New York. Well, I said, there's one thing I hadn't seen. It was brand new. I'd been to New York before. That 9/11 memorial was brand new. So I really want to get in there. Walked in there, and I was preparing myself emotionally for, you know, the punch to the gut, those wrenching visuals. We all know the towers collapsing and those terrible things. So I thought I was ready for it. But as I went in there, the punch to the gut doubled, and it got 10 times, it got personal. Walked in there, very first thing I see, the fallen New York firefighters alphabetical order. Frankly, I started to choke up. My son said, what's wrong? And I was like, I know that guy. This happened when I was at Fort Drum, New York. The commander's brother, a guy who became a good friend, told me the stories about this fallen firefighter that went up the tower and did not come down. So kind of like second-handedly, talk about secondhand trauma for caregivers, I was kind of there. I experienced what it was like for this family. Christian family had this big hole in their gut of losing this, you know, unspeakable tragedy. So, one more illustration here. As I was also leaving Fort Gordon, young lady in what we call the Warrior Transition Battalion, people who've been wounded downrange as we support them as they're getting out of the Army, try to get them healed. See, young lady had some grave wounds, but she didn't recognize it, had a whole lot of the post-traumatic stress going on. If you have that kind of anger in your life, you know who we often take it out on in our families, right? The ones closest to you, the ones you love. So she lashed out all the time at her husband, who obviously did not deserve it. Finally, her husband had gotten to the point saying, I love you dearly, but I can't do this. Just in time, she kind of came to herself because of counseling therapy. She said, my husband, I'm sorry. They reconciled, and he said, okay, we're going to do this together. We're back on the plan. A joyous moment. And he got hurt in this little pickup football game of all things, a brain injury. At that moment when I talked to her, this wonderful husband back in her life was now on life support. To be sure, this young lady was a Christian, and she's telling me these things. I was thinking of the book of Job when he had one event after another just hammered. I thought, this young lady is giving Job a run for his money. But at a certain point, she stopped addressing me. She spoke directly to God, memorable words. Dear God, really? Really? Is this how it's going to be? You know, those were extreme examples, but I brought those up because sometimes we do know it goes that way. Eventually in our lives, we have that unspeakable loss or the cancer diagnosis. Somebody runs a stop sign. So whatever form, we know what it's like when Christians take an unbelievable beating, as was happening to those people that Paul was writing to in Ephesus. People who had had the same thing blow after blow, countered setback after setback. As they tried to live for Christ, what happened? Intense opposition from a pagan cult made all kinds of idols. Well, they were losing business. They weren't going to stand for that. Jewish people were losing their clientele. They created a riot. Paul talked a lot about how he almost lost his life in Ephesus, almost ripped limb from limb, and that was not an exaggeration. So these folks got to the point of saying, God, really? Really? Is this kind of how it's going to go? So we come to those kind of moments, and we wonder, is God with me or not? Does he care? God, really? What do we do then? And those kinds of trying circumstances, as you try to live for Christ, carry on in his faith and service. Paul said, I'll tell you how to do it. Let our eyes ever be towards the Lord. Writer to the Hebrews said, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Well, they knew good and well that Jesus had risen visibly out of the disciples' sight. So how do you keep your eyes focused on Christ in those kind of hard times given the ascension? Folks, the fact is, as the writers are telling us, our Lord is still very much visible to us, so we can focus upon him. Very visible to us, it's not an exaggeration, in the scriptures. Why do you think we stand up for the gospel? It's like our commander is coming into the room. Our Lord, we stand up in his presence. We believe that our Lord comes to us in that meal, in his body and blood. Yes, that's the guarantee that my Lord has forgiven my sins and my stupidity. But it's also, in a sense, the proof that God's still in my life and he's never, ever going to let us go. So Paul says, here's the encouragement and strength, the power to keep going, to know what God has done, what he's doing now, and what he'll yet do in the future. Paul says about knowing Christ in the scripture and the supper, there we get the knowledge, the wisdom, and the revelation of God. It's a shorthand summary of talking about all the things our God has done for us in Jesus Christ to give us, to put him back in a relationship with him. Paul said, yes, once we were out without hope, we screwed it up. But now in Jesus Christ, we were once far away, have been brought back to God by the blood, the sacrifice of Christ. And once he's got us, our God does not turn loose. Jesus said that. For those who trust in him by faith, nobody will snatch them out of his hand. Paul said that. Forever, you and I have an inheritance, a guarantee of eternal life. So it was asked, what can separate us from Christ's love? Can the hardship, trouble? St. Paul said, nothing. Not life, not death. Nothing in the present or future can separate us from the love of God that's ours in Christ Jesus our Lord. So St. Paul shows us what our God has done, what he is going to do, but also what he's doing for us right this instant. Jesus ascended into heaven. Where'd he go? What's going on now? Says our king, the king, is sitting on the throne. Obviously, picture language, what does that mean? As the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus is running the show. He's running this earth, and he is on our side. Paul says, God placed everything under the rule, the authority of Jesus Christ, and he'll rule it for the church. I think it comes down to a particular song that popped into my mind. He's got the whole world in his hand. Folks, I know some of us are going to think times are bad politically. I won't get into any kind of political discussion here, but I think we agree that there's a whole lot of dissension out there. Times are rough. Circumstances, terrorism in the world, it's rough. But our God sits upon the throne. And what's the second line? He's got you and me in his hands. Jesus Christ is guiding this world forward to the day when he will come again. In the meantime, he's protecting his church so we can do our job, our mission of holding Jesus Christ up to the world, come what may. In Europe especially, I got to go into some Greek Orthodox churches. I haven't been in that many in the United States, but especially if you go into older one, their architecture, they usually do the same thing. In the middle of that church, you're usually going to have a dome. If you look up in that dome, you know what you see? It's the risen and ascended King who sits upon the throne. The Savior who's the King who loves you and me. Folks, we know those reality events will come, the strong discouragement, but God's encouragement, strength, and power is stronger yet. He's running the universe. He's on our side. We're on the winning team. Like the way King David said it, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord's the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Jesus is our risen and ascended King. Amen. And may God's peace, which passes all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds safe in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.